Again, good evening to you all. I'm glad you could be with us tonight. Today is a very special day. It is a day that we Christians come together all over the world and we celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We call it Good Friday because what he did was so wonderful and good, even though he suffered much for us. The result of that is an offer of salvation to all of mankind. He showed us a great demonstration of love and of grace. And we choose this night to be very specific about that love. My wife got a little unstable there for a moment. But the Lord is there to pick her up and lift her up. She's okay. You know, sometimes we tend to forget what it is that Jesus Christ went through. All the physical agony, the emotional trials that he faced, he indeed suffered physically and emotionally for us. And sometimes we close our eyes to the severity of it. And maybe because we don't want to picture someone we love going through so much pain. You know, many years ago now, there was that movie called The Passion of Christ that was kind of a big hit. And it was just very difficult to watch because when you sat down to watch it, you saw the Savior going through much punishment. And I remember at the end of it, I just was numb. I didn't even know how to feel. My intent tonight is not to do a gruesome message, but it's to remind us about how important it is, the message of the cross, to a lost world. The preaching or the message of the cross is unfortunately treated close to the same way it was when our Lord died. The world looks at the entire situation with apathetic eyes, with no zeal whatsoever, with no emotion going on in their heart. Today we face this. We face a world that is wanting to be selfish, wanting to live after the flesh, the desires of their own heart. This has been the case since Adam. We all have a sinful nature. This is why our Lord came. Now, things don't seem to change much. The world mocked him then. The world mocks him now, so that doesn't change. All these years later, it hasn't changed. But there's something else that hasn't changed, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did. Now, some teach and change the gospel through the different dispensations and stewardships throughout time. We do not do that here at Billings Bible Church. We believe that it has always been by grace through faith in every dispensation, in the Messiah, in the Christ. They looked forward to the Christ, the Messiah, and the fact that he would suffer for them. He is the Redeemer. And we look back. We have a little more information. We look back to the cross of Calvary and we see what he did for us. Well, tonight we're going to look at this glorious truth. And we're going to look at small portions of our Lord's journey to the cross and what he did there. We can't hit on every specific point. But understand this, that Jesus went through some horrendous things just to save us. Now, ponder that for a moment. Understand who Jesus Christ is. He is the creator of all things. The Trinity worked together in all of creation. He could have very easily just wiped us all out and made another earth. A different Adam, if you will. Well, that's not for us to really imagine or think about, because we have the truth before us in the Word of God. And we know the great events that have taken place there. But Jesus looks down at this world, and he looked at it ahead of time. He knew that we would fall. But yet in his love and in his grace, he still chose to go to the cross for you and I. Even though the majority of society, the majority of this world would reject him. Now friends, that hurts. Rejection hurts. It hurts us emotionally. When we pour out our souls onto individuals that we love and we don't get that love in return, it can be traumatizing. He went through that. He cried over Jerusalem, we know. And of course, he went through much physical torture. Well, let's start with one example of betrayal. We are going to take ourselves to the garden. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John chapter 1, John chapter 18, verse 1. The Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And I love this. Look at the power of God. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Speaking of the disciples, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. What a powerful, wonderful moment. Now this protection we see here from God on the disciples, it's a physical protection. And there's some things we need to understand about our God and his love and his mercy. You know, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, I believe once we trust him, we are eternally saved. We can't lose our salvation. We can't lose it by doing evil things. We shouldn't do them. But once we are saved, we are saved. We are held tightly in his hand. And he offers to the Christian spiritual, eternal spiritual protection. And here in this example, we see a physical protection. Jesus had gotten to this point, and the disciples had followed him, and he gave to them a physical protection. From what? Well, for now, he was protecting them from a death that he would go through. And I don't mean to exaggerate the situation, but it makes me think about how Jesus Christ is to take the preeminence in all things. He is to take, he takes the place for us. And here he wants to physically protect the disciples. You see, he needs to go to that cross alone. And this is part of God's plan. And even if the disciples did go, they could not pay for our sins. You see, Jesus is to be the spotlight. We also have prophecy here that must be fulfilled. And he keeps his disciples safe, even with Peter, as we see in the next verses in verse 10, even with Peter pulling out his sword and cutting off the ear of one of the individuals there. He was not charged. They didn't take him away, probably because Jesus Christ healed him. Praise God. Look at verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So we see even with Peter's little mess up, the plan goes on. God is in control. There's nothing we can do to mess up God's plan. Now we can mess up like Peter did and we can sin, but we cannot stop him going to the cross. This was going to happen. And today we cannot stop his love. We cannot stop his grace. We cannot stop his salvation today. There's nothing that mankind can do. And I'm pretty thankful for that. I'm glad for that because I would mess it up horribly. But he keeps me safe. You see, this is a message of grace from every facet, from every angle that you look at the cross of Calvary and you look what Jesus Christ did. It is a message of grace and mercy and love. Jesus, we know, we see after this, if you were to read the entire event as it unfolds, we know he was dragged throughout the so-called judicial system all through the night. And it wasn't all kosher, no pun intended. We see here Annas, then from there to Caiaphas, and then to Pilate. And Pilate, under pressure of the people, scourges him. Pilate, we know, he wanted to let him go, but he did not because of the pressure that he was receiving. Makes me think a little bit how we treat Christ when we receive pressure from other people. Maybe nothing this extreme, but when we claim Christ or we talk about Christ with others and we see a little uneasiness, sometimes we just back right down because we don't want to face any outside external pressure from other individuals. But friends, we are to stand strong for the cause of Christ. We are to speak this message of grace to all who are in our midst. Now, in Pilate's case, he gives in to this pressure. And as stated, Jesus is whipped. We know, of course, the soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head. And they mock him by putting on a purple robe. And Pilate brings him back out to the people looking totally abused and beaten. Our Lord's flesh torn, and in mocking fashion, they bring him out. That should make us sick. our Lord being so mocked. But we also know this had to happen. It must be. Prophecies must be fulfilled. But friends, if this makes you sick how our Lord was treated, let's not mock him either. Even as believers, we can do this, don't. You know, Pilate, he states again, you know, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. None of this changed the minds of the chief priest, however. In fact, they cried all the more those horrible words that we hear this time of year, crucify him, crucify him. And basically, Pilate tells him, you do it. I find no fault in him. And they respond, we have our laws. And in our law, he must die. Now, at this particular time, only Rome could do capital punishment. This, of course, fulfilling prophecy as well. Messiah being cut off, Daniel. The chief priest needed Rome to do it. Pilate was fearful of this. But you know, he was also fearful of Christ. There was some questioning. There was some doubting going on in his mind. But yet, he would have to give in to this pressure. So he takes Jesus into the judgment hall. We find ourselves... I didn't write the passage down, but it's in verse 9 here. I'm sorry I didn't write the chapter, and I'll just read it. Pay close attention. And went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? And have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He knew what was going on in his heart. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Look at the peer pressure here. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. The people that Jesus wept over, the people he came to save, he is the king. He will one day rule for 1,000 years and fulfill that promise. This is a mocking fashion. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Listen to the response. The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. What a statement. It makes me wonder how many idols and kings we lift up above our Savior. How many idols do we have? And just in a moment of sin, do we say statements like this with our action? We have no king. And of course, we look for the future king. Verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. where they crucified him. And two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. You know, I just had a thought when I read that, and I've mentioned the last 2 weeks that word preeminence. Here's Christ in the center. And we know the story. We know one trusts him and one does not. And there is Christ in the middle, dividing the world between the two. Those who trust him as their Savior and those who will mock and reject him. What a symbol that was there that day. The Bible says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. They wanted to change. He said it. We don't believe that. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And I'm happy for Pilate's response. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be? Why? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. They didn't know it. They didn't do it themselves because they knew of the scripture. The scripture prophesied this would happen. Wow. Every little detail of the cross prophesied about. Didn't they see? Of course, the Romans would not recognize the scriptures. But you would think something, a light bulb, would go off in the minds of the high priest, but no. Which had been the case from his birth. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by him whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Which, by the way, is a physical thirst. And a prophecy being fulfilled. It is not a spiritual longing, as some teach, to be restored to the Father. This is a physical thirst, and it is a prophecy being fulfilled. Nothing to do with restoration to the Father. That's a false teaching. Verse 29, Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is what he went through for us. And I just I just scratched the surface, of course. There is much more. What exactly is this message of the cross? What does this all mean? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. Earlier on in the message, I stated how Jesus Christ, he went to the cross, and in that day, many, many, many people mocked him. They did not believe him. They rejected him. We also know, praise God, after the cross, in Acts chapter 2, many who had rejected him and basically put him on that cross trusted them as their Savior. Praise God for that. And maybe that's the situation that you're in. Maybe you've mocked him year after year after year, rejected the truth for whatever reason. Could be fear, you're thinking that you have to change your lifestyle or come to him perfect in some way. And those are lies of the devil. Lies of the devil. Christ came to save sinners. That's me. And that's all of you. We all make mistakes. We're all sinners, and that's who he came to save. He doesn't look at sinners and say, well, that one's just too bad. I don't want to save him. No, he is not willing that any should perish. You see, that's what I was talking about earlier when I said grace, love, and mercy. That's what he has for us. We cannot come to him perfect. And he doesn't want that anyway. He wants us to trust him. Believe in him that he paid the price for us. The penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now it's up to you. It's up to everyone on this planet. You have to make a choice. Some people look at the gospel of Christ as foolishness. Oh, friend, I don't. It is beautiful. Is something that is wonderful, something that I hold very dear. And it's the only thing that can really give us a forever peace, a forever hope, and a forever joy. Not this temporal stuff of this world, but our hope is found in him. Why? Because he paid it all. He paid it all. There's nothing for us to do. If you were to go back in time, mankind's sin. Adam's sin has placed us in quite a spot. In that moment, he and Eve sinned. It caused a ripple effect that can't be stopped by any man. It can only be stopped by Jesus Christ, by God Almighty. That ripple effect that was started is sin, and there's a consequence for it, as stated. We have death. Look at the effects of this. There's a penalty for sin, it's death. But also look at what's encompassed in some of that. There's death in this world. We've probably all lost somebody we love. We see the effects. With the world right now, with the virus, we see people dying from that and other things. There's death, there's pain, there's disease, there's sorrows, there's trials, there's temptations. And these waves of the effects of sin, they seem like they're beating violently against us. Like standing in the ocean and trying to fight against heavy waves. It can be very grueling and it can wear us out and we can get very fatigued. That's the effects of sin. The effects of life, the effects of love and grace, that is energizing. That gives us life, what Christ has done. There is victory to be found in Christ. But even through these hard times and these sins and these waves that are crashing against us, Jesus Christ calms the sea. Today in your heart you know that you're a sinner. I hope you know that. I hope you know that you're not perfect. You may think it's not fair that we face consequences because of somebody else's sin, because of Adam. But the truth is, let's be honest, we would at some point would have done the same thing. Always desiring more. We do the same thing today. We fail the same way Adam and Eve did today. And because God is holy and just, he must have a penalty, but he also must have somebody pay that penalty. And the Bible says the payment is death. That is what God requires. And that's important for us to understand when you look at God and his redemptive plan in his work, you understand Christ's sacrifice must stand within the bounds of Scripture. We shouldn't take away from what he has done for us, and we shouldn't add to what he has done. God required Jesus to die physically for us. So the Bible says the payment is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus paid the price for us. He bought us out of slavery into freedom. Jesus was the only one that could pay that price. Why? Because he was perfect. We are not. He was born of a virgin for a reason. No man can buy his way to heaven. No man can pay for a ticket out of hell because we're all sinners and what we need is forgiveness and grace. The cross, the suffering our Lord went through was the payment. It was many things combined, but under this umbrella of his death. We see the crown of thorns, the nails in his hands, in his feet. We see the spear in his side, the mocking, the whipping, the scourging, the hitting, the slapping of his face, the spitting on him. They ripped out his beard. And we see, of course, his blood spilled for us. And it was all for you. And it was all for me. Think about that. He knew he would come to this earth, be born of a virgin, be a little baby boy, and grow up in a wicked world that he shouldn't have to live in. He is holy, he is just, and he was in a perfect place in heaven. But he came and lived in this evil place for us, and he succeeded and he overcame every temptation without sin, knowing that he just came to die. Some of us wonder sometimes, why am I here? Imagine if that was why you were here. Whoa. The stress, knowing you were born to die. I think being born to glorify God is the best. I don't mean he chose different people to glorify him or chose certain people for salvation. He has chosen a plan of salvation for all mankind. And those of us who have trusted him, what an opportunity. We are here to glorify him and to tell other people about him. Going back to Christ, he was that payment because you and I, we were sinners and we need someone to pull us out of the fire. This Sunday in a couple days, Easter Sunday, we will talk about how that payment was accepted by God. That is what the resurrection means. That God accepted the sacrifice that was made by Jesus. And it is proof that anyone who trusts in him will have all their sins washed away. We can look forward to a bodily resurrection one day because our Lord and Savior bodily resurrected. Right now I wonder if you've ever made the decision to trust Christ. I wonder if you realize that you're a sinner. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died in your place on the cross because you couldn't pay for your own sin. I wonder if you believe that he was buried and that he was raised from the dead victorious. I wonder today if you will accept that great gift of God. He paid it all. There's nothing you can do, nothing you have to do. Maybe you're listening tonight and you've gone to church your whole life. Maybe this is your first time in church, so to speak. Maybe you've heard all this before, maybe you haven't. Regardless, tonight, if you believe what I told you about Jesus and you trust in Him alone, just Him, not you, not anything or anybody else, but Him alone, you'll be saved. If you trust Him. That is an awesome gift He offers to us, and we need to just receive that. That's all. We don't have to give Him money or do anything, a little dance to receive this gift, but rather we just receive it and we trust it. It's eternal life. Praise God for it. If you've never trusted Christ, I pray that you would. And I also pray if you do that, you let me know somehow so I can pray with you and we can praise God together for your salvation. And maybe I can help in discipling you in some way. But maybe you're here tonight and you have already trusted Christ. Praise God. You're saved. And you're saved forever. You have a wonderful hope. But you also have a message to bring to the world. A message of hope. Do not, Christian, mock the Lord's death or mock the gospel of Jesus Christ by the way you live. By the things you say. By the things you do. Don't fall into peer pressure or even worry about what this world thinks of you, because we want the world to think highly of Him. Let's not drag His name through the mud. May we not deny Him like Peter did on his way to the cross. Do you remember that in Scripture? When Peter is standing afar off after he had denied the Lord, and the Lord turns and their eyes meet. Oh, may we not have moments like that, but rather moments of victory, because we are abiding in Him, and we are resting in Him. We have a story to tell to the nations. Let's give glory to God with our lives. Remember what He did for us that day on Calvary. The unspotted Lamb, the Messiah, He died for us. He didn't have to do any of those things for us, but He did, because He wants to be with us, and He deserves and is worthy of glory, and He is the only one worthy. We are not. Praise God for His grace. Praise God for His mercy. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, You are so loving. You are so gracious. Some days I can't even believe what You have done for me. It's so awesome. And Lord, to be honest, there's other days where I feel pretty numb and apathetic, and I pray You forgive me for that. It's easy when we live in this world to fall back under our sinful nature. None of us are perfect. And we need the constant reminder, Lord, and You give that to us through Your Holy Spirit. You give that to us through the Word of God. You give that to us through each other. Thank You, Lord, You have done that for us. This time of year, Lord, as we reflect upon Your sacrifice, may we place value on it. May we hold it up high. Because that is our only source of joy and our only source of comfort, is knowing You and knowing what You have done for us. May we not chase after anything else. for that is idolatry. God, you alone do we worship. You alone do we praise, and we thank you and love you. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, thank you all for listening tonight. I hope you enjoyed the message. Hope all the connections were good. And love all you guys and miss you all. Can't wait to see you again soon. Have a great Easter. We'll be back here Sunday morning at 10:30. And so if you have the ability to make it, I pray that you do. And we look forward to seeing you then. Love you. Have a great evening.